Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered today, live on air, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. If you haven't yet subscribed to our daily e-truths, take an opportunity to do that right away at equip.org/e-truth. Coming direct to your inbox, questions answered through the daily e-truths, sometimes in prose, sometimes in pictures. In other words, we have videos that we're sending now as well. Some of them are 2 minutes, some of them are 4 minutes, some of them are a minute and 37 seconds, whatever it takes to answer the question or to deal with the issue. One of the issues that I'm going to be dealing with in upcoming weeks, particularly in the next few weeks, is issues surrounding Noah's flood. Why, of course, the epic movie Noah, starring Russell Crowe, coming out this weekend, I believe it is, and a lot of people will be asking questions. So a lot of people will be discussing the reliability of the Bible as a result of this movie. Already, people like Bill Maher are jumping the gun. They're talking about how silly it is to believe in Noah's flood. Of course, the silliness comes in part because Bill Maher is a fundamentalist from the left who does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, so he assumes that the Bible says all kinds of things that the Bible does not say. But in addition to that, he has the temerity to call God a psychopath.
But the thing that's really disturbing about Noah isn't the silly. It's that it's immoral. It's about a psychotic mass murderer who gets away with it, and his name is God. Genesis says God was so angry with himself for screwing up when he made mankind so flawed, that he sent the flood to kill everyone, everyone, men, women, children, babies. What kind of tyrant punishes everyone just to get back at the few he's mad at?
And by the way, that is just the start of the story. I've seen other clips where Bill Maher is talking with people like Bill Nye, the science guy, who's neither good at reading literature nor good at science, and yucking it up at the expense of the Bible. But the issue here is that we as Christians need to, with gentleness and with respect, answer the madness that is being communicated on television. One of the big problems here, by the way, is that we have a depreciation of the holiness of God. We don't fully understand the righteous, just, holy God of the Bible. We have also elevated the status of human beings, and therefore we don't see the unbridgeable gap between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity. One can imagine a righteous God exacting righteous judgment, and one can only not imagine it with a failure to recognize how sinful human beings really are. In fact, the biblical text says that from God's perspective, every inclination of the thoughts of humanity from the perspective of the heart of humanity was evil all the time. And God does not exact judgment capriciously nor rashly. Noah preached for 100 or more years. People had an opportunity to repent. And when they do repent, as they did in Nineveh, God shows mercy. And he turns away his wrath. Noah preached repentance to the people of his day. In fact, Peter talks about how the Spirit of Jesus spoke through Noah to the people of his day so that they might repent from their evil ways, some of that evil involving men and women taking their children and putting them, placing them, as it were, on the white hot arms of idols. And so we need to always be ready to give an answer to all of the kinds of things that will be said with respect to the flood. And one must immediately recognize that fundamentalists from the left are oftentimes very close-minded. Open-minded people allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what they encounter in the universe. Closed-minded people, like Bill Maher, only allow for naturalistic explanations, and therefore they close their mind to any other possibility. So in their view, nothing creates everything. Life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produced morals. Much more will be said about this in the coming days, but simply forewarning to use this as an opportunity to communicate the grace and love and peace that only the God of Scripture can bring to the human heart. Because remember, out of the story of the Bible, which corresponds to reality, comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. Answer a lot of questions about the flood in the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Dennis. He's listening in San Antonio, Texas on KDRY. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, how you doing? Yesterday, and we get a different time than right now, so it may not have been yesterday's show, but I heard you mention Bishop Spong. And over the last 10 years, I've had quite a controversy with some relatives in the Episcopal Church. And just in the last month or so, I talked to the bishop of West Texas and a priest here in San Antonio, and they both hold to the authority of Scripture, and they both say, well, Bishop Spong, he's a very controversial person. And Gene Robinson in 2003 said the writers of the Bible did not know what we know today about homosexuality. Well, providentially, I got a hold of Spong's book, you know, written in 91, and he says practically the identical thing. And, you know, according to Peter, the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible, okay? And I just have a whole lot of trouble dealing with my relatives. In the light of what I don't even know what the Episcopal Church is. And after 9/11, they had a Muslim, you know, right from the pulpit, you know, praying the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Abraham, Ishmael, and Muhammad. And how can that be right there at the National Cathedral, you know?
Yeah, well, here's the thing. I mean, John Shelby Spong has no regard whatsoever for the Bible, though he is a bishop. John Shelby Spong is a person who, like Bill Maher and like Bill Nye, the science guy, that does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. In fact, does not know how to read literature in general. And therefore, he comes up with canards such as no biblical scholar thinks John wrote the fourth gospel. John's gospel does not contain a single word actually spoken by the historical Jesus. He says that the gospels presented Jesus who was narrow-minded, vindictive, and even hypocritical. or no reputable scholar accepts the virgin birth or the miraculous works of Jesus are, from his perspective, a myth. He calls Paul a self-loathing, rigidly controlled gay male. He says the Bible is full of errors and contradiction, and anyone who holds that the Bible is without error is ignorant and culturally backward. But what he doesn't understand is that those who say that the Bible is without error are not saying that about modern translations, but saying that about the manuscript evidence on which those modern translations are based. In other words, we have ample manuscript evidence, and when you compare manuscript with manuscript, which is called the science of textual criticism, you can get back to the autographa. God was brilliant in the way that he preserved the Word of God so that it could not come under the control of some ecclesiastical authority that imposed its agenda on the Word of God. A lot of the errors and contradictions that someone like John Shelby Spong and many of these others think are in the Bible, again, they think are in the Bible because they have little concept of reading Scripture in the sense in which it's intended. I mean, this is the reason people like Spong and Bill Maher and others think that the Bible teaches a 5,000-year-old universe. Nowhere in the Scripture do you have a chronology. I mean, by the time we get to Cain and Abel, you already have a land of Nod, so you know that a lot of generations must have passed that were not chronicled in the Word of God. And of course, Adam and Eve lived a long time. I mean, close to 1,000 years, and you can have a lot of progeny in that period of time. So no biblical writer ever establishes a chronology based on genealogies. This is in the mythical mind of people that aren't very good at literature. They're good at hyperbole. They're good at dogmatic assertion, but they're not real good at defensible argument. And so they think that the Bible contradicts itself within just a few sentences here and there and everywhere. But when you look at the majesty of the linguistic tapestry, you recognize that something else might be going on unless you yourself have an agenda. And this is exactly what is the case with John Shelby Spong and Bill Maher and Bill Nye, the science guy. They have their own agenda, and they don't want to get facts confused with that agenda. They want to continue on with their own mythology. Now, pagans are going to exercise their job description. What else are they going to do? But the real warning here is for Christians to exercise their job description as ambassadors for Christ. So when these things are communicated in the mass media, what happens is kids hear it. And kids oftentimes believe it. How do I know? I was one of them. I believed this nonsense for years and years and years and did not know that this was a function of bias and bigotry and sloppy exegesis and bad science and all the rest. And not only that, but I didn't realize that these people set up straw men. They take people from the evangelical Christian world who say, well, dumb things from time to time, and they set those people up as the standard rather than dealing with those people who have grappled with the deep issues of humanity. I mean, if you look at the history of civilization, you don't find Christians being on the vanguard of obscurantism. You find them on the vanguard of initiation. They're cultural initiators. So they changed the thought of society. Instead of having the Greeks who believed in a universe ministered by moody gods, they believe, no, God has left his imprimatur on the world. So you have these great classical thinkers from Augustine to Aquinas who forward the thought of humanity in such a way that science is even able to grow within its fertile soil. And so rather than thinking that that Christianity retards science, as Bill Nye, the science guy, says over and over again. His real concern is about kids who, if they don't listen to his particular view of the evolutionary paradigm, well, then they're going to be backwards and they're not going to be able to invent the next iPhone. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. Christians are on the vanguard of intellectual forward progress. Look at Robert Boyle, for example, or Isaac Newton, or Blaise Pascal. You can come up with one name after another. The stereotype that is being created is simply wrong. You got people like Bill Maher laughing about flat earth mythology, don't realize that what they're laughing about is a myth in itself. It's a myth. It's a convenient myth that was concocted. But again, that's because they don't read. They like rhetoric. They don't do reading well. They do rhetoric well. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Houston preacher Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that is nothing more than a cultish movement. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book that combats Osteen's false teachings with truth, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our callers. Next up is Ed. He's listening in Salem, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ed.
Hi, Hank. I'm delighted to be able to get through to you, and we listen to you on Sirius, and we feel privileged to support your ministry.
Bless you. Thank you.
My children listen to you. I happen to teach Sunday school here in Salem, and I've got a question about the 65th chapter of Isaiah. In verse 19, they talk about men will live full lives. No longer will they die early. In fact, if somebody only lives 100 years, that will be considered short-lived. Yet, there is still death. So it's not heaven yet. Are they talking about the millennium, Hank? Or are there going to be people that have died and God heavenly bodies alive at that time? What exactly is Isaiah referring to?
Well, I think if Isaiah was talking about a millennial kingdom, you'd find some evidence of that in the writings of, or the words of Jesus Christ in the writings of the New Testament of apostles, but you don't. There's not a hint of a semi-golden age. And when you look at the clear words of Jesus Christ, when Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, as opposed to prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. Not only that, but the whole notion of thousand is most likely metaphorical. And the reason I say that is that when you look at the usages of thousand throughout the scriptures, you find that invariably thousand is used in a metaphorical sense, such as I will increase your number 1,000 times, or God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or God shows loving kindness to 1,000 generations. And I suppose if I had time, I could give you 1,000 more examples. Of course, I'm using a little hyperbole there. But that's exactly what's going on in terms of Isaiah's words. This is identification with the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. What does Isaiah say? Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered. And you hear an echo of that in Revelation chapter 21, where John sees a new heaven and a new earth. He sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. So what's going on in Isaiah is figurative language that the readers can relate to very specifically. In other words, this comports well with the realities that they experience. The inhabitants of the new heaven and the new earth are going to live inexpressible lives of longevity, and there's going to be no infant mortality, and people will not die prematurely as they do now. Or as verse 18 puts it, they will live forever. So the problem in taking this in a wooden literal sense, as a Bill Maher would, is that you would have contradictions within the span of just a few verses, because on the one hand, you have the language of hyperbole. On the other hand, you have the expression, they are going to live forever. And if you go on reading from 65 on through 66, you see that there's a metaphorical picture in Isaiah of judgment for those who attack the city of God. And so Isaiah says that the corpses of the invaders were thrown outside the city walls where they decayed. And that metaphor, of course, is used by Jesus to talk about the eternal state as well. So if you look at Mark 9, you see a picture of eternal punishment for those who do not inherit the New Jerusalem that Jesus defines, that Jesus describes, that Jesus alludes to, that Paul alludes to, that John writes about in the Apocalypse. So again, the bottom line is you can't take the language and press it into a wooden, literalistic labyrinth, because if you do, then nothing but nonsense is going to emerge.
All right, thanks for taking the time to answer that, Hank.
You know, it's kind of, when you think about it, Ed, I was watching the golf tournament that Matt Every won this past weekend at Bay Hill. And I was thinking about all the metaphors that were used in the conversation. And if you don't understand golf lingo, you just don't get it. For example, somewhere in the broadcast, Johnny Miller was talking about how Matt Every rode a red hot putter to victory. Now, if you don't understand golf, you think, how do you ride? I don't even know what a putter is, they would say. And by the way, even if you do know what a putter is, how do you ride a red hot putter to victory? Well, what it actually means is that he made a ton of putts. He was sinking them from 20 feet, from 30 feet, from everywhere. He was knocking them in, and that's why they call the putter red hot. And he was riding it because that's what rode him to victory. So there, we use metaphorical language. I could give you a lot of other illustrations, but the Bible also uses metaphors, and if you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, the metaphors make sense.
Well, we have your book, Hank, and I just need to read them a little bit more, but I appreciate you taking the time to explain that. And we enjoy your show tremendously.
Well, appreciate your call, and say hi to your kids for me.
Thanks, Hank.
You got it, Ed. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Corey. Corey's listening in Springdale, Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Corey.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've got a question for you. It goes back into Genesis 4. God found that Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. When Cain's job was primarily the groundskeeper, and then Abel's was a keeper of the sheep. So why did God turn down Cain's, accepted Abel's, and then God's law wasn't actually handed down until Noah or Moses? So I got on the Noah subject there. So how do we read into that to find out why it was an acceptable sacrifice?
Well, what you do is you read the context. And what does the context tell us? It tells us that Abel gave of the first fruits, and therefore his offering was acceptable. Cain, on the other hand, did not. And so at issue, what the text is driving at is a disposition of the heart. We look at externalities. So if someone follows the legal formula, then maybe that's okay from our perspective. But God's looking at the disposition of the heart. So the widow's mite, she gave out of her poverty everything that she had, the disposition of the heart. Cain, on the other hand, gave grudgingly. He gave not because he loved the Lord. And this is the very thing that I wrote about in the Austinification of American Christianity. This is essentially a principle which we see today where people are being induced to come to the master's table, not because they love the master, but because they think there's loot there. And biblically, we come to the master's table not because of what's on the master's table, not what we can get out of it, but because we love the master. And so when you get back to the story in the ancient text, what you find is that Abel loved the Lord, Cain did not love the Lord.
Well, so God was able to read Cain's heart is the reason why. I mean, because
absolutely, absolutely. I mean, we look at the outward exterior. God looks at the heart. So we shouldn't suppose that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice and Cain's rejected because it was bloodless. Each gave according to his vocation, as you point out in the prologue to the question. But Abel gave the firstborn, the fattest of his flock. Cain gave fruit that was not the first fruits, and therefore, again, God saw the intention of the heart. And that disposition becomes evident later on in his angry, his downcast countenance. And sin, according to the Bible, reigned in him with such vulgar vengeance that he embodies the character and the crafting of his father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. Cain invited, in fact, in this sense, an unsuspecting Abel to the field, and there murders him with malice and forethought, again, because of the evil disposition and inclination of his heart.
You said Cain's father was Satan.
Well, yes. I mean, we're either of our father, the devil, or we are of our heavenly father. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who worship the darkness and those who embrace the light. So in that sense.
So you're saying that as in, not as in, what's his name, that preacher in Arkansas, Murray, that speaks that Cain and Abel was Satan's. You're not saying that.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm glad you made that clarification, because I wouldn't want to be mistaken for that in any way. I mean, there are people that say that Satan literally had sex with Eve, and therefore you have a progeny that comes out of that, and they're called Kenites, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we're either of our heavenly father, or we are aligned with Satan and the principles of his kingdom.
Right. Okay. I got what you're saying now. Okay. All right, sir. Well, I guess what you're saying is that I have to read more into this. I ain't quite figured out how to read into that. Because, I mean, you're saying, like, even when you was talking about, in your introduction to the show, you was discussing about Noah and having 100-plus years to convince people that, you know, they need to repent. But that's not in chapter 6. So
what you have to do is you have to read the Bible in light of the Bible, and Peter talks about this, right? So he talks about the 120 years when the ark was being built. So, you know, and this is something that I say over and over again, that we have to leave the lens of interpretation in the hands of the New Testament writers. So if you look at 1 Peter 3:20, 120 years in Genesis 6:15 is an inference from verse 3, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years." And then you look at that in light of 1 Peter 3:20, where God waited before bringing judgment in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. So it's a theological deduction that comes from reading Scripture in light of Scripture.
But God's law wasn't handed down until later on. So how would they have known they were doing wrong? I mean,
that's a good question. But remember that this is a point that Paul makes. He says that the Gentiles are culpable for their sin. Why? Because the law is written on the tablet of their consciousness, and therefore they are without excuse. So what Paul points out in Romans chapter 1 is that we have the light of creation. In Romans chapter 2, he talks about the light of conscience. So Cain is an interesting case study here, because his disposition is evidenced in his complaint regarding the severity of his punishment. He was bothered not by the content of his sin, but by the consequences of his sin. It was not penitence, but punishment that caused him to plead for protection. He knew his sin. It was evident to him. So again, all of this comes by reading the context. And you have the wide context, you have the narrow context, you have the immediate context, but we have to read the whole to get a grasp of the meaning.
Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book you need to get your hands on, called The Osteenification of American Christianity. This important resource shines the light on one of the biggest threats to the church in America and around the world. And it shows how you can defend yourself against its lies that can leave you spiritually naked and vulnerable. The Osteenification of American Christianity is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online to our secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christianity is under attack, but the enemy isn't who you think it is. The enemy is a new kind of so-called Christianity that exchanges the glory of the cross for the glory of consumerism. Hank Hanegraaff exposes this false religion in his new book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request yours when you go online to equip.org with your gift today. That's equip.org. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I tweeted about one of the things that Joel Osteen does in one of his books. He talks about, in fact, he talks about it audibly as well. He talks about a paralytic, and that paralytic is lying around feeling sorry for himself, and he's listing all of his excuses. I'm all alone. I don't have anyone to help me. Other people have let me down. Other people always seem to get ahead of me. I don't have a chance in life. And then without even a hint of mercy, he continues, is it any wonder that that paralytic remained in the condition that the paralytic was in? Well, think about that for a moment. Think about all the paralytics all over the world. And I know that Johnny Erickson Tada has a Wheels for the World mission in which she makes wheelchairs available or helps restore wheelchairs and all these kinds of things for paralytics and others who are confined to a wheelchair. Think about all those people. If you've met them in mass and you think, wow, Joel Osteen is saying that those paralytics, all they do is make excuses and they sit around feeling sorry for themselves, and that's why they're in that condition. Why don't they just get up and do something about it? In fact, he goes on to say his sister Lisa, when she got divorced, instead of feeling sorry for herself, she got up and she did something. She created a great life for herself and so forth. And anyway, I tweeted about that, and I was noticing when I tweeted that there were people saying, oh, that Hank Hanegraaff, what he's doing is he's just bashing this wonderful man of God because he's trying to sell books. Now, what's going on there? They're judging my motive. They're saying that the reason that I'm saying something about Joel Osteen is because I'm trying to sell books. Well, first of all, they don't know my heart. Is that really true? They don't know. They think that might be true. In reality, they don't have the right to judge self-righteously or hypocritically. I don't judge Joel Osteen's motives, but I do test what he says in light of Scripture, and then I hold fast to that which is good. And what I'm doing is not bashing, therefore. I'm doing what all of us are called to do. Test all things carefully in light of Scripture. We're called to judge, but when we judge, to make a right judgment. And by the way, I wrote this book. I don't receive one single solitary penny for this book. I wrote this book to equip people. And all proceeds for this book go to the ministry to equip people. So this book is not written to sell books. It's written to equip people so that people learn discernment skills, so that they can look behind the smile and see the darker hue. It's wonderful when you hear these words and you're not a paralytic, or you don't happen to be in dire financial straits, and you say, whoa, you know, if I follow Joel Osteen, I'm going to be like Joel Osteen. But if you're in that condition, you start wondering, wow, is it really that God doesn't care for me? Is it really that words brought on my reality? That's precisely what Joel Osteen says. But that's not all he says. He simply uses Scripture to communicate whatever he wants. And in that way, not a whole lot different from Bill Nye the Science Guy or Bill Maher or anybody else I've been talking about on this program. They use the Scripture as well to say whatever they want. So if they want to paint Christians as obscurantists that lost their brains somewhere in the narthex of a church, they use the Scripture. But they don't use the Scripture by reading it rightly. They develop a straw man out of the Scripture. Joel Osteen does exactly the same thing. I played this on a show sometime earlier this week or last week. His prostitution of Scripture literally leaves me breathless from time to time. So he starts at the very beginning, Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. Adam's offense, according to Joel Osteen, was not rebellion against God, but rather believing Satan's suggestion that there might be something wrong with him. If there was ever a prostitution of Scripture, that's it. So the very sin that caused the Savior to come into the world, from the standpoint of Joel Osteen, was, well, from God saying, who told you that there was something wrong with you? Who told you you don't have what it takes to succeed? Who told you this? Who told you that? Who told you the other? Who told you you can't get good grades? Who told you you can't flirt? He takes the meaning of Scripture at its very embryonic stages and turns it on its head. And it's so subtle that I guess in some sense you know that the poisoned apple might be a poisoned apple, but you're not quite sure. And this is precisely how it happens. Errors never presented in its naked deformity. If it was, we'd never take a bite. It's always made to look so good. But when you take a bite, there's a devastating consequence. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wayne. He's listening in Oxford, Georgia on NRB television. Hi, Wayne.
Hey Hank.
What is your opinion of Jonathan Cahn, the book The Harbinger? I'm sure you know about it. It's been on the New York Times bestseller list for a number of months.
Yeah, it's, you know, again, this is a classic example of the prostitution of the Bible, and I hope there's a theme in this program. I'm unapologetic about this theme. The Bible's being prostituted over and over again so that people can communicate whatever they want to communicate, and that's why it's so critical that we learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth. Cahn projects the judgment of Isaiah 9:10 to some future event. Is there any warrant for that whatsoever? Well, the prophet warned of coming judgment upon the unrepentant people of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so if you look at Scripture and interpret it in light of Scripture, you find that their day of reckoning came to pass when the Assyrian armies took them into exile. The axe of God's judgment fell as a result of that on the northern kingdom. He takes that and he telescopes that into the 21st century. And not only that, but he's saying in essence that he knew that 9/11 was going to happen before anybody else knew 9/11 was going to happen, because he had a prophetic word about 9/11. And one wonders, if he really knew what was going to happen, why didn't warn everybody in the Twin Towers to get out and get away before it did happen? At least he could have tried.
Okay, I'm glad to hear you say that, because he's been featured on a number of Christian TV stations. I hear him all the time when I'm flipping through, and I just had to know what you thought before I pursued him any further, because he's quite convincing in his presentation.
Well, again, they all are. I mean, if you know, not to bring up a sore subject, I mean, I just cannot get over Bill Maher calling God a psychopath, an evil psychopath. But you listen to him, and honestly, if you don't have discernment skills, as rude and crude as he is, it sounds fairly convincing. Yeah, the audience is just going wild and clapping and applauding and laughing, and everybody thinks, wow, this makes sense. But when you stop to think for just a moment, and that's the problem, we don't have time to stop to think, because we live in an age of immediacy. So what happens is you hear one sound bite, whether it's on Christian television or secular television, you hear a sound bite, and then you hear another sound bite, and then you have an advertisement. And before you have a chance to ponder the sound bite, you're already trying to decide whether Tide is going to get your underwear cleaner than some other detergent. So your mind is off the subject. I mean, it could be a subject of people being killed in Rwanda, and suddenly you're thinking about detergent. So we really don't have time to ponder things as we once had time to ponder things, because we're getting instant gratification, and technique is trumping theology and sound thinking.
Well, I appreciate your comments. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Summer next, listening in Longview, Texas, Bot Radio. Hi, Summer.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
How are you today?
Good, thank you.
I have a question. A couple of, I guess, a day, last week or something, there was a lady who was talking about the Catholic doctrine of praying to the saints. And I have a friend who is Roman Catholic, and she's very, like, she knows the reasons behind her faith. And she and I have been in dialogue for several years now. And I don't know how to answer her. She brought up a point as far as praying to the saints that I've been turning over in my head, and I can't figure out how to, like, what side of it. You know what I mean? So she referenced Matthew 22:32, where Jesus says he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so from her, I'm just going to give you, like, what she said to me, and let you go at it. So she says, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And so those who are, those who have gone on are not dead, but living. And just as you would go to your friend and say, hey, I'm struggling with this, can you pray for me? Just so, like, we would do that to those that we see, you know, like, I'd go to my husband and say, can you pray for me in this? So, too, can we go to the saints who've gone before and say, please intercede for me, pray for me? So it's not that you're going to them and deifying them or anything like that. You're asking one of the great cloud of witnesses to pray for us.
Yeah, well, you know, it's interesting because she's partly right. I mean, when you die, you don't cease to exist. You continue on as a believer in the presence of God. So she's right about that. But the context of Matthew 22 is about the resurrection, which is when Jesus appears a second time and the soul returns to the body. But even then, she still has a point. I mean, you continue to exist. But the point of Scripture in total is that we have a mediator, which is Jesus Christ himself, and through the mediator Jesus Christ, we can go directly into the throne room of God and call him Abba Father. So we don't need any co-redemptrix, any co-mediatrix. We can go directly into the throne of room of God and speak directly to him as a child would to their heavenly Father and say, Father, this is my circumstance. When I go through the deep and dark hours of travail, I do the same thing. Sometimes I can't sleep, and I go into the throne room of God, and I say, Father, I'm struggling with this and this and this. Can you give me peace in the midst of life's storm? I don't have to pray to somebody else. The dead may be praying for us, but we can't pray to the dead. The dead don't know what is going on in the land of the living. They know what's going on in the presence of God. So I don't think that this makes a compelling case that we should pray to those who have departed. We should go directly into the throne room of grace. What a privilege and what a mistake to forget or mistake that great privilege which we have been given. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you. And for the next hour, people can pick up the phone and dial 888-ASK-HANK. We'll answer your questions as well for the next hour. I'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As I close, thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your support. We need them. We appreciate them. Thank you for them.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI.
It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.